Hosanna, a fellowship of Christians.
Good morning. Welcome. Good to see all of you. Welcome to this physical building, meeting together this morning. All of you joining us via live stream, we welcome you. And we're thankful that you're here to worship with us this morning. Whether we're near or we're far, it doesn't matter, does it? So also, you know the drill by now. Thank you for following all of our guidelines for safety, and we really appreciate that. I've been pondering a question a bit this week, and the question is, who is God? Now, how do you even begin to ponder a question like that? Where do you start? Where do you end? If you ask people that question, who is God, you'll get answers like, well, he's the creator of the universe. He's the one who rules the universe. He's all-seeing, all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. But is that who God is at his core? Because we can claim to know who somebody is based on the power that they may hold or their position or their title or their influence. But do we really know them? And so I've been pondering this. If you want to know who somebody really, truly is, right, you get to know their heart and what they care about. How can we possibly know God's heart? Well, thankfully, he's given us Jesus, and he's given us stories to relate to the heart of God. And so let's listen to one of those stories.
There was a man who invited many to join him in a great feast. When the day of the feast arrived, the host instructed his servant to notify all the invited guests and to tell them, "Come, for everything is now ready for you." But one by one, they all made excuses. One said, "I can't come. I just bought some property and I'm obligated to go and look it over." Another said, "Please accept my regrets. For I just purchased 5 teams of oxen, and I need to make sure that they can pull the plow." And another one said, "I can't come because I just got married." The servant reported back to the host and told him of all their excuses. So the master became angry and said to his servant, "Go at once throughout all the city and invite anyone you find, the poor, the blind, the disabled, the hurting, and the lonely, and invite them to my banquet." When the servant returned to his master, he said, "Sir, I've done what you asked, but there's still room for more." So the master told him, "All right, go out again, and this time bring them all back with you. Persuade the beggars on the streets, the outcasts, even the homeless. Urgently insist that they come in and enjoy the feast so that my house will be full."
All right, you know how it is when you buy 5 team of oxen. It really just puts time constraints. But no, you get the point, right? There are always things that we could be doing. But so this is the heart of God, and I love this story. First of all, party at God's house. That's the first thing about God's heart. Party at God's house. And the second thing is it has to be full. He will accept nothing less than a full house. And everyone is invited. It's very clear in that. Everybody is invited. And the outcast, the hurting, the poor, they are not excluded. In fact, God makes it a point to make sure they know that they are invited and they will be his honored guests. That is the heart of God. And we want to sing a song called "The Father's House" for you. We still ask that you don't sing with us. For safety reasons, but this song is called "The Father's House." Sometimes on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes. Looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. And my story isn't over, my story's just begun. Failure won't define me, cause that's what my father does. Failure won't define me, cause that's what my
No sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has has no sorrow.
Close your eyes for a minute. I think all of us have been at a place at some point in our life where we have felt a feeling of shame. Maybe some of you feel that even today. Whether it be something that we did or something that was done to us. And shame is more than just a feeling of guilt or regret for a wrong action or behavior. It is a feeling at the core of who you are that you are intrinsically bad, damaged goods, or unlovable, or like you're just one big mistake. And shame makes you believe there is no redeeming quality about you. Not comfortable to think about, is it? But I want you right now to become aware of the chair. Yes, that's right. The chair. Even though they're plastic, I know we don't have our comfy chairs with us right now, but become aware of the chair that you are now sitting on. That chair is your chair. It has your name on it. It has been reserved for you and only you. It is seated at the great banquet feast, and you're invited. You have been invited by God Himself. You are here, you are there because you are loved. You are celebrated and honored because you are good. There is no shame in God's house. You are not intrinsically bad or evil. No one on this earth can ever tell you that you are not worthy or good enough to be seated at God's banquet table. Because God invites everyone, and you have been personally invited. Because God loves a party and He wants His house to be full, and He's invited everyone who is hungry to come and join in. And you see, you can't be forced. You can't force someone to eat who's not hungry. You can't convince someone to join in on God's party feast if they are already full of themselves. But that is your chair with your name on it at God's table. No one can take it from you. There is never anyone too far from God, or too broken, or too wounded, or too beaten down, or too bad to be turned away from this feast. God instructed the servant to go out onto the street and to invite anyone you find to this feast. And anyone means anyone. who will respond. And that means you. So check your shame at the door. Is this not welcome in God's house?
Stand your clothes.
Party at God's house. Deb's going to come down and keep the party going.
Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning, and we welcome you to Hosanna, and we welcome our family and Hosanna friends on live stream this morning as well. You're probably used to this by now, but our offering bucket is in the back, and we want to thank all of you for sending your checks in using PushPay, automatic giving, all those wonderful things that you've been doing. It's been marvelous. And just thank you again for continuing to honor everyone by wearing your masks and practicing social distancing. Just a couple announcements for you this morning. It's been amazing. I don't know if you've had a chance to look around this building, but a week before the pandemic started in March, we had all the carpets clean, everywhere in here, in all the kids' classrooms, and then the next week, we had no church. Well, since then, over these many months, there's been painting happening and cleaning done. So many projects being done around the building, inside and out. The grounds look amazing. That's thanks to Kyle Stayer and his team. Also, inside this building last Saturday, due to a generous donor, the East Wing bathrooms now all have new toilets. So you want to check that out. So lots of wonderful things that have been happening around here at Hosanna while we're in the midst of this pandemic. Also, since we weren't able to do Vacation Bible Adventure this year, Kelly Wenzel, our children's director, put together a couple of evening of fun for our kids. And this past Wednesday night was tie-dye night. So in just a minute, you're going to see a couple of pictures of some kids having fun at tie-dye. And right after that, Tony and Joanne are going to come and bring us the message.
Last week, I couldn't get my mask off because I was wearing my microphone. This week, I can't get my mask off because I'm wearing my microphone. There we go. Good morning, everyone. I don't see anybody wearing tie-dye today. So, oh, yep, there's Karen. I see you. Let's talk about seeing today. The secret to being a good magician is what? To trick people into thinking that what they see is real, even when it's not. Now you see it, now you don't. Now, the secret to being a good astronomer, on the other hand, is to see what is real, even when other people can't. It's kind of the opposite ends of things. So, for instance, there was Galileo, 400 years ago, invented the telescope. And he looked through it, and he saw for the first time in human history things that no one had ever seen before. They were there all along. Excuse me. Like, he looked at the planet Jupiter, which was visible to the naked eye, and he could see moons around it, four of them. They were there all along, but it wasn't until the telescope was in his hands and he could look at that with his eyes that he could see them. Now we know when I was in high school, I think there were 23 moons of Jupiter. Now we know there's 79.
Wow.
We've actually been there, or at least we sent machines there. A few years ago, NASA sent another machine into orbit, the Hubble Space Telescope, and getting outside of our atmosphere, it suddenly made countless galaxies visible that had previously only been seen mathematically. And then another scientist came along and inverted the lenses in that kind of device and created a microscope. And when he looked through that, what did he see? a whole other universe at the micro level, all of which have been there before, but none of which have been visible with our eyes before. It's astonishing. We live in an astonishing generation. Our world has gotten so much larger at the macro level, at the cosmic level, because we can see further than we ever have. And yet each of us carries within us a whole universe as complex and diverse and as grand as what is happening out there.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Our world has gotten so much larger, and we can see so much more than anybody in the history of the world. Now, you guys probably all know that. At least you know that. You've heard those stories. How many of you have used a telescope or microscope lately? Of course, seriously, a number of you have. I knew Mike Renfro would be raising his hand. He's a physicist. The truth of us is that most of us have never personally seen distant galaxies or microscopic viruses. But we believe that they're real. We believe they're there. We live our lives assuming that much of what we have not seen is nonetheless real. Now, how do I get proof of this? Some of you are watching us right now through the internet. How many of you have seen the internet? We see machines at either end of it, but the internet itself is just what? It's a collection of well-organized electrons. And they are so tiny that none of us have ever seen them. But those same electrons also turn the lights on in this room. And they bring your cable TV to your screen. And they power your hair dryer. And they allow you to FaceTime with your grandchildren. And we do those kind of things. We flip those switches and plug this in and hit the start button, just assuming those electrons that we have never seen are really there and are organized and are working on our behalf.
Sometimes.
Yeah, sometimes. Now, maybe someday the technology will exist that maybe those grandchildren will be able to actually see the electrons that power their lives. Heisenberg's uncertainty principle, nonetheless. But for now, all that remains unseen to the naked eye, but real. Just like those of you who are online right now, you're unseen to us in this room, but you're real too. Hi there. So for the next few Sundays, we're going to talk about other things that are unseen but real. Mm-hmm. For the most part, however, there's a distinction. These things cannot be seen with our eyes or perceived with our senses, no matter how powerful our technology. A machine will never be invented that will allow us to fully grasp these things with our senses. These things are truly invisible. But they're absolutely real. They're what the author of the book of Hebrews called unseen realities. And that's going to be the title of this series that we're doing here the next few weeks. Today, we're going to begin with the one unseen reality who made all the rest. The one who holds it all together. The one who organizes electrons. The one that Scripture calls the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. The only God. Because if we're going to talk about unseen realities, we got to begin with God. Now, let's talk a little bit here about what we believe. Most of us in this room, most of you listening online, believe in God's existence. That's why we're together worshiping Him. That's why you came out. That's why you're logging on. But you know what? This is interesting. Even most people who are not worshiping God this morning also say they believe in Him.
Yep.
Studies after studies reveal, by the way, the number has been going down over the past two decades, particularly after 9/11, but somewhere, depending on how you word the question, somewhere between 2/3 and 90% of Americans have some degree of confidence that God exists. Even though, as the Bible itself says, no one has ever seen God. We believe that there is a God, that there is something that we call by that name. By the way, that's not the end of that sentence in the Bible. We're going to get back to that in a few moments. But most people believe in a God they have never seen. How many trust that God the way they trust in unseen electrons? How many of us do? It's the difference between believing they exist. It's another thing to say, I'm going to act as if it's true.
Yes.
Now, some of us here might answer that question by saying, yeah, we believe in God. We believe in God for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life in heaven. And therefore, we trust Him in our eventual dying. And if so, hallelujah.
Yeah.
That matters. That's a good thing.
Yep.
But do we also trust God in our living? Do we live like it's true? That this God is more real than the chair we're sitting on. That's funny. I have a couple chair references in here, Sean. God must be wanting us to pay attention to that this morning. That God is more real than the chair we're sitting in. Mm-hmm. That this God is active and present in our lives. That this God really is love indescribable.
Yep.
We can't see that. We can't necessarily prove that. Can we believe that it is true and live as if it is? Now, Joanne spoke earlier this year about the gap between what we say we believe and how we actually live. And all of us, there's a gap for all of us there. When we're stuck in that gap, and particularly when that gap has a hold on us, we're functioning, she said, as practical atheists. But like I just said, all of us are there sometimes. Several weeks ago, I went on retreat. I was feeling, after 5 months of pandemic, or however long it was, I was feeling exhausted, I was troubled. But I carried my burdens with me into my retreat. And then one day, as I was journaling, I heard God saying to me very clearly, Tony, you've been carrying all of this like a practical atheist. As if I'm not here and I'm not involved.
Yeah.
And it's all on you. Actually, there's probably another word for that. That's called idolatry. And that was a real turning point for me in that retreat, because I really want to live as if it's all true. I really want to trust God with my life, that even though I cannot see him, to live as if everything is true that he is and says.
Yeah, and I want that too. And you wouldn't be sitting here with masks on if you didn't want it too. And certainly most of the people who say that they believe God is real want that as well. Yet if we really believed that God is real, wouldn't we have less fear and anxiety about the things we can see and more peace rooted in the invisible reality that we can't see? For a long time, Christians in particular were accused of being so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. We've all heard that phrase. I was accused of that earlier on in my Christian life. But you know what? It appears that the opposite is now more true. We're more earthly minded. So, are we heavenly good? C.S. Lewis wrote this, It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this one. Interesting. And yet, beneath our practical atheism, which trusts only in what we can see, hear, smell, taste, touch, we tenaciously want to believe that there is more than only physical reality. We long for the more, that we want to be real, even though it can't be verified by Mike's measurable scientific data or any other scientists. See, we steadfastly cling to the hope that there might be, there must be more, there must be a deeper unseen reality. And we cling on to that hope, even though we simultaneously fear that that hope is an irrational illusion. Ever been there? There have been times, more than I can number, where I'm walking around my house talking out loud. I live alone, I talk out loud a lot to myself, to God. And I'm walking around my house saying, you know what? I might just be talking into the air right now. I just might be talking into the air, but I trust you're here and you're hearing me. We've all been there. And then, you know, those fleeting moments of, am I crazy to believe this? So it's quite a dilemma, isn't it? We long for certainty that what the Bible says really is true. That because God, the ultimate reality that Tony was just talking about, that because God exists, everything God created must also exist. Not only the visible physical reality, but also invisible spiritual realities. And we are, as humans, longing to experience both realities at the same time. Do you agree with me? Yeah. So in essence, what we long for is glory. Glory. All right, what's that? Well, glory means quite a few things in the scripture, but at its heart, it's about the mysterious ways in which invisible spiritual reality can be seen and perceived through visible physical reality. Hebrews 11, again, Hebrews is kind of the base for our series. Hebrews 11 tells us that what is seen, the physical, was not made out of what's visible. That includes us, by the way. And we're longing to see the fullness of this visible, invisible reality. And not only to see it, but to experience it. And to see God, and to see God reveal it through us to others. So glory, what is glory? It is perceiving, seeing invisible reality through visible. Through what's visible. We're going to say a little bit more about that in just a minute.
I just remembered that we had a student named Glory. She was actually here. It was
one of our West African students, who came
in every once a year or so. They come and they share their stories and their songs. And what a great name for a child.
It is.
To name a kid Glory. Because it says what is true of all of us, that there's glory. All right, inherent in us right from the very beginning, and yeah. We want that. Well, Joanne's been describing what we want and what we long for. And since we have those longings, and because most of us do believe in God at some level, what, we want God to help us out, to help satisfy those longings. Specifically, what we want God to do is to prove to us that this unseen reality is true by showing up. Do you ever use that phrase? Do you ever ask that of God? God, would you show up? Or you had some kind of experience and God really showed up today? I do. I have. Mm-hmm. I've actually, in preparing this message, I got a little bothered by that phrase. It sort of implies that God's not normally there, or God sometimes hides, or God's not involved. And then if I sense that God is there, that God has shown up. The truth of the matter, of course, is God's always there. God's always present. It's we who sometimes show up and sense that presence in a way that is deeper and more vibrant than we have at other times. God has shown up. Not just shown up in our lives, but has actually revealed some of himself to us visibly. In other words, while we're talking about the unseen realities, and that's our focus today, some of God's realities really are seen. The psalmists didn't have telescopes to see distant galaxies, but one of them, after gazing at the stars night after night, maybe while he was out tending his sheep, testified that the heavens declare the glory of God. The glory, there it is again. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And most of us would agree, right? We've had that same experience of awe as we've pondered the mysteries of the universe in the night sky. Or maybe that isn't it for me. Maybe we see God in the haunting beauty of Earth's landscapes. Are you one of those that changes the background on your computer screen or share photos? It's an incredible beauty of this Earth. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's we experience that awe, that glory, and the astonishing diversity of the life that he created. There are so many species. And you know they're finding new species of animals every year still? Maybe you find it in the simple awesomeness of a sunrise. I was reminded by Facebook here earlier this week of this photo that I took when I was in Spain 3 years ago. Mm-hmm. And I was up walking before sunrise every morning, but for some reason that morning I climbed to the top of a high hill and looked behind me just in time to see the sun come up over there. And the photo doesn't do justice, particularly when it's blown up, but it was astonishing. And I wrote on Facebook. I just posted and wrote. The only caption I wrote, to me, I do a lot of words, but I only wrote three words. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Mm-hmm. That was all I had at that moment. I was tapping into the visible, seen realities of what God had made. We do see a glimpse of God's invisible power and character in such moments. Apostle Paul wrote about this. He said that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, like his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen. The invisible has been seen, being understood from what has been made. We can look at what has been made and see it. So now, God and the creative visible world are not the same thing. We're not pantheists here. But the creator of the world is present and seen in it and through it.
Yeah.
Now, that's not the only way that God shows up and is seen to us. Remember I said we needed to finish the sentence earlier? No one has ever seen God, from John chapter 1. That's the part I said earlier. But the one and only God, who is himself God, the one and only Son, who is himself God, has made him known. What we want from God is to show up and prove that he's real, right? Mm-hmm. Well, he did. Mm-hmm. He showed up in our world, in a body like ours, in a real place on this real earth. I've been there. I've seen that place. Not just to prove that God exists, by the way, not just to show us that God is powerful, by the way, but to demonstrate the kind of God that he is. Mm-hmm. See, it's one thing to believe in the existence of God, and an awful lot of the work of apologetics and Christians sometimes is to prove that God exists, but the question still remains, what kind of God is it? And people get that a little bit confused sometimes, that Jesus showed up to give us, to tell us about the character of God.
Yes.
That he is Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, as the song says.
Yep.
My God, that is who you are. And we know all of that because of Jesus.
Yes.
But still, if we're honest, most of us want some more tangible proof from God. Just like people in the Bible, maybe we want a fleece like Gideon, or we want a supernatural experience like Elijah. Or we want a sign like the Pharisees kept demanding from Jesus. And God is a good God, and in his graciousness, he sometimes does that. That was a sign from God to put my drink on the floor so it doesn't spill all over my laptop.
Yeah, because you've been there and done that.
I've done that, yes. This past spring, I spilled it. While in Zooming all day for work, I spilled my Diet Pepsi over my laptop, and let's just say they don't mix very well. There was an unseen reality down in the in the mixing that destroyed those electrons. They didn't work anymore. Anyway, God in his graciousness sometimes does that. We want something a little bit more, and some of us have had that experience. Some of us have had those experiences when we were so overwhelmed by the reality and the presence of God that it changed us forever.
Yep.
I bet that many of you here have those kind of stories, but here's the problem. We can get addicted to those tangible ways of seeing God.
Yes.
We can get stuck in a shallow stage of faith by trusting in the experiences more than the God we meet in them.
Yes.
We can even get to the point of wanting the experience more than we want God.
Yep. Yep.
So God in his love wants something better for us than that.
Yeah. So that's a bit about us, what we believe, what we're longing for, and what we want God to do. But what does God want for us? Oh, he wants so much more than we can even ask or imagine, right? But today, let's consider three things God wants for us that may allow us to have what we most deeply want. Right? First, God wants us to wake up. Emily Dickinson wrote a short poem. Earth is crammed with heaven, every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. Do you hear it? What does God want? God wants for us to wake up. God wants for us to recognize that we not only have physical senses that connect us to this physical reality, but we also have spiritual senses that connect us to invisible reality. If all we have are physical senses, then how could we possibly experience or long for more, for the more that we long for? And what is it we're longing for? We're longing for what can't be seen through a telescope or a microscope, what can't be weighed or measured by even the most sensitive scientific scales. We're longing for what is most deeply and satisfyingly real, what is eternally real. Things like the invisible things and the greatest reality of all of these invisible realities is love, right? Love. The very fact that every human being longs to love and be loved is evidence enough of the God who is love, in whose likeness and image we are made. And God wants us to sharpen our spiritual senses so that we can see, perceive, experience what most deeply satisfies us and connects us not only to God, to each other, to the world. It's pretty clear, Book of Hebrews again, says, but solid food, the ability to take in meteor, spiritual truth. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use, by continuous practice, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God wants for us to wake up, to recognize our spiritual senses, and then to grow up in our ability to use and trust them so that we're able to not only sense the more that's invisible yet real in any given moment, any given situation, but that we might also make that unseen reality visible to others. You do realize that right now, spiritual and physical realities, as always, in every moment, in every place, there are invisible realities, there are invisible beings, there is presence here. Yes? Yes. Always. We're going to talk more about that in the next few weeks, but for this introduction, what does God want for us? God wants for us to be His glory. God wants for us, these physical human beings, He wants us to be God's invisible presence made visible in this world. Just think through the whole story, the scripture story. Moses and the children of Israel saw God's glory, God's presence visible in the cloud and the pillar of fire that led them out of Egypt, right? And it wasn't only God's people, quotation marks, that saw it. The Egyptians pursuing them also saw that pillar. And they felt God's power, and they fled, saying, the Lord is fighting for them, not us. And they fled. But notice something. They acknowledged the Lord. We are to be His glory and then move up in time. On one day every year, the Day of Atonement, the glory, the revealed presence of God would descend visibly like fire into the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. And then centuries later, as Tony said earlier, God came as one of us. John 1 said, the Word, invisible God, became flesh, visible, and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. We have seen the visible presence of God, the invisible presence of God made visible through Jesus Christ. What's interesting is the word for dwelt there, dwelt among us, literally is tabernacled. In Jesus, God's invisible presence was made visible. This time, in the tabernacle of His human body. No wonder we're called the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? The tabernacle of His human body, a temple not made by human hands. In Colossians 2:9, puts it plainly, for in Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Do you see it? It's running through the whole story. One of the purposes of creation itself was to create a place, a physical place, very different from God, where invisible God could come here, become visible, join us in our physicality. And then through Christ, incarnation, death, resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the invisible deity of God dwelling bodily, physically in Jesus, and then the same in us. This glory, the glory that was revealed in Jesus, this glory, this revealed presence of God, that's what Peter, James, and John saw on the mountaintop when Jesus was transfigured before them. And Moses and Elijah were also visibly present there. But you know what? This wasn't an experience meant only for a few special people in a few spectacular mountaintop moments. Like Philip, we say to Jesus, after beholding his glory, we still say to Jesus, show us the Father, show us God. And you know what? Jesus' response has never changed. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who has opened their spiritual eyes, used their spiritual senses to perceive Jesus as who he is, to behold his glory. Yeah, we've seen the invisible God. Jesus was and is the visible image of the invisible God. But again, as I said, it didn't stop there with him. When anyone chooses to open their spiritual eyes and their hearts and their lives to him, he comes to dwell within them, to make them his tabernacle. Not just one day a year, but every day, forever. And if we can bear the meaty truth of this reality, God wants for each one of us to become the visible manifestation of the invisible one who dwells within us in every moment of our ordinary flesh and blood lives. Not just mountaintop experiences now and then. Every moment like this one, where I'm hoping your senses are starting to be open to perceive. We're not alone. This is the mystery hidden for ages, now revealed for all to see, Paul says. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only in heaven one day, hallelujah, that'll be great, but here and now, every day. In the second century, Irenaeus wrote boldly of this incredible unseen reality. He wrote, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." I have that on one of my emails, that it, you know, the address, my signature. It's one of those things that just I'm going to carry with me into eternity. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. So what does it mean? It means when Christ is alive in us, we come alive in him. And as we live in this shared life, we are changed from the inside out. We are transformed, Paul says, more and more into Christ's image. How? From glory to glory to glory, remember? Increasing manifestations of glory. Why? For us, yes, but so that others may behold his glory and perhaps even begin to trust the more that their longing for might just be possible.
And it really matters.
It
this
really,
isn't just a theology
really
lesson.
Matters.
How do we live in both the seen and the unseen realities of God?
Yeah.
It matters right now, particularly.
Yep.
Life is hard enough, and I was overwhelmed again for a bit this morning by the sorrow that so many of us are carrying. What life can do to us.
Yes.
This brokenness of the world and our own selves can do to us. Really, really matters. that we remember what else is true.
Yes.
So that doesn't become the only reality. It doesn't become what we focus our lives on. We don't get overwhelmed by that, but we see the glory. We see everything else around us. How do we do that? Well, we're not going to be able to answer that question fully this morning, but maybe suggest a few things to you. The first is to be really honest with ourselves about what we do live in,
yep.
What we live by, what we live for. Mm-hmm. And then to set that apart, set that alongside of the life that God is offering us.
Yes.
Noticing where our own gap is. So we're going to ask you some questions this morning. Let's notice some things. Let's start by noticing that if we're going to live in the unseen realities of God, we got to live by faith.
Yep.
We get to live by faith. The Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians of this. He said, we live by faith and not by sight, not just by what we see with our eyes,
yeah.
Not just by what is visible to us, but what we know nonetheless to be true.
Yes.
But what is faith? Well, it's more than what we just think in our heads and what we say with our mouths. It's what we trust our lives with. In one sense, everyone lives by faith. Everyone trusts someone or something. Here, we're back to the chairs. When you came in this morning, you probably didn't test the chair that you sat down on. You had faith that it would hold you, right?
Yeah.
Unlike that poor guy. I've done that. I stood up one of those chairs one time, and it collapsed on me, and my broken ribs didn't like that. We intuitively, by the way, trust certain people, even when we don't know them well. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we even vote for those people. Yeah, we're in the middle of the election cycle. It's an exercise of faith. We put money in places that we trust, even though we don't know what's going to happen to the economy. It's one of those years, yes. Again, too, isn't it?
Yeah.
In the same way, many of us trust God, even though we don't see him with our eyes and can't prove him to our neighbors. That faith is not blind, by the way. It's the same as all those other faith. It's not unwarranted. There is reason to believe, reason to trust. In fact, that faith can be confidence.
Yes.
That's the way the Bible describes it. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So here's a question for you to reflect on now, today, or as long as it takes. Since we all have faith in something, what is yours in?
Mm-hmm.
What do you know? What do you really know is true? And by the way, as you're answering this, don't look for the answer in your head. We all know what the right answers are. Look in your life. How you live reflects what you really trust.
Mm-hmm.
We'll say that one again. How you live really reflects what you really trust.
Mm-hmm.
So what does your life show? And if each of us answer that, once we're honest with ourselves, let's put it alongside of what invitation from God do you hear today to a deeper trust in this unseen reality?
Yeah.
Because God would like to invite us over to a full, confident trust and faith.
Yeah. And because we record this, it's not only live streamed, it's also the messages are recorded and you can access them on the website anytime. We're hoping that you're going to take this seriously and maybe come back to these questions, you know, and pray throughout the week and in coming weeks just to hold these questions because they really, really do matter. So, how do we live in both the seen and unseen realities of God? Well, because we live in faith and live by faith, we can also live in peace. It makes sense, doesn't it? Because we trust in the loving character of God who's closed the gap between us, who dwells within us, we no longer have to be anxious about what God thinks of us or what God might do to us or even what might be happening in the world at any given moment. Paul put it this way to the Romans, since we have been justified through faith, past tense, notice that, done. We have already been justified through faith. Since that's true, we have peace. Now, present tense, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that we can have peace with each other. I mean, if we have peace with God, we can have peace with anyone. We can have peace with each other because Christ has made us one, whether it looks like that on the surface or not. Again, I realize the news cycles 24/7. I realize that many of us are addicted to it, or at least visit it often and listen often during the day. What we see, what we hear physically, the physical choices people are making, the actions that are happening, the confusion that's out there. It's what we see on the surface. It's real. Physical reality. It's real. And yet, if we can look, open our eyes, we can see that the earth is still crammed with heaven. Regardless of what it looks like on the surface or not, we can have peace with God, with each other. We can have peace with the world because God's with us in it all, no matter what state the world may be in at any moment, and we can have peace with ourselves. And for many of us, that's a huge, huge thing, to have peace with ourselves because, yeah, although anyone can see, watch us and see, we're not perfect. There is that invisible reality that we are seen quite differently by God. We are unconditionally loved by the one who made us. This is why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Why he said he came to bring us a peace better than any peace the world can give. And you know, he did that. It's available for us. We can see it. We can live in it. What does this mean for us? It means in everyday life that every time our ordered schedules are thrown into disarray by circumstances we didn't see coming. This happens to me all the time. It happened to our family this week. Every time a diagnosis causes the stable ground to shake beneath us, every time the news stirs up confusion or fear within us, every time a friend or a family member disturbs our sense of well-being, we can exercise our spiritual senses. And my iPad just turned off. We can exercise our spiritual senses by looking at Tony's notes. I don't know. It's probably updating or something, because we're talking about the invisible realities of the internet, so it's showing us what control it's fighting back. Like, wait, here it is. I don't know.
The Empire Strikes Back.
Oh, thank you. I think it might be back. It's loading. There it is. Here, Tony. Okay. Thank you, Jeff.
May the force be with you.
Well, keep working, little iPad. Let's see. Where were we? We were talking about spiritual realities and peace.
Peace.
I have peace. I'm demonstrating that. I have peace, even though my iPad just turned off. We can exercise our spiritual senses. Wow. Trusting in the unchanging invisible reality beyond physical appearances. Leaning even more deeply into the peace that passes all understanding. The peace of the unseen but ever-present one who is somehow invisibly working all things together for good. So we have another question to reflect on, both now and later. We all seek peace through something, don't we? It's not a peaceful world, so we try to find ways to get some peace. We take walks in the woods, tinker with the car, tend the garden, meditate in prayer, even medicate. And listen, there's nothing wrong with seeking peace in these physical ways, as long as we don't fall into the trap of thinking that somehow we don't have peace. Taking a walk in the woods helps us to remember, helps us to refocus, to see what's already true. To live in both realities. How do you seek peace? And how might God be inviting you to find your ultimate peace in his unseen presence today and every day?
Particularly in times when what we can see with our eyes doesn't feel very peaceful.
Yep.
Which means, finally, we can also live in hope. Yeah. How do we live in the unseen realities? We live in hope. Seriously, we can live in hope. Right. Even in the middle of the strangest year most of us can ever remember. It's true. I get confused sometimes when I get online or listen to news. I hear the people of God, the people who claim Jesus, being the most discouraged and most pessimistic people in our land. And then I do some introspection and get honest with myself, and I realize that I too get caught up, at least momentarily, in some of my own worries, like any other practical atheist. Mm-hmm. God reminds me, God shows up. I show up and experience God's presence, and I get pulled out of that. God has better for me. God has better for all of us than that.
Yeah.
So let's remember that we get to live out a deep and real hope. Yes. Romans 5 passage that Joanne just alluded to continues. It says, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. There's that glory again.
Yes.
Keep showing up. Not only so, but we also glory in our... glory in our sufferings? No, we don't. We complain about it, we whine about it, we want them to go away, right? Or am I just talking about myself? We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope.
Yeah.
Ooh. You see what he's saying here? That hard times can actually increase our hope.
And allow glory in our sufferings, allow the invisible presence of Christ to be seen through us in our sufferings.
Exactly. So people can see that hope in us, the glory in us. This hope, by the way, is not fantasy. It's not wishful thinking. Fantasies will always disappoint us. It's not illusion. Illusions aren't real. This is real.
Yes.
Our hope in God's unseen realities, Paul says, does not put us to shame.
Yes.
Check your shame at the door. Oh, thank you, Sean, for that. That was beautiful this morning.
Yes.
That hope is trustworthy. That hope endures.
Yes.
And you know what happens when we live in that hope? We stop looking for the proof of God in the world.
Yeah.
We don't need to look out there. Because of God transforming love at work in us, we actually become the visible evidence of God in the world. This is what Joanne was just mentioning here. Others see the glory of God through us. Doesn't that give you hope?
Yes.
Or is that scared the daylights out of you? No, let it give you hope. No shame here, no matter how messed up you think you may be. No matter how weird the world gets, and 2020 seems to have lots of surprises in store. No matter what life throws at you, for some of us it's been too much.
Yes.
The glory of God will be, already is, revealed in you. In you.
Yep.
So let's ask one more reflection question. We all have hope in something. Something gets us out of bed each morning, right? What is your hope in?
Mm-hmm.
What's your hope in? And once you have an honest answer to that question, let's put alongside of it God's realities. What hope may God be inviting you to experience? What hope may God be even inviting you to live out in front of others?
Yeah.
As you tap into his unseen realities today.
Yeah. Well, as we start to draw this together, Christian hope is not only knowing what God wants for us, but actually having confidence we're going to get there together. Together with him and together with each other, we are going to get there in this lifetime or in the next. We, all humanity, God's purposes for all of us, we're going to get there. And we get to be confident about that. Hope allows us, yeah, to be honest, to see the reality of suffering and evil, which is real. Yet, at the same time, to also see the more that's also real. that God is always present in the midst of it all. God is always working it all toward goodness, even if we can't yet see how it's all going to come together. God is always present, so we also need to be present. Present in the midst of it all. Full of glory, confident and courageous. Knowing that who we are and what we are doing matters, even if we don't yet feel like we're making any difference at all. So as we close our service this morning, the worship team is going to come. And together, we want to encourage you, encourage all of us, to loosen your grip on some of those physical realities and trust more fully in God's unseen realities. You know, let's be like the farmer who plants seed in spring but is already seeing the fields ripe with harvest. Let's be like a vine tender who can already taste the fine wine in the early grapes. Let's be those for whom, in whom, through whom hope is real. Real. We can do this because our God is a God who never stops working, even when we don't see it. And even when we don't feel it, God's working. So let's confidently agree to the truth of this reality in faith, hope, peace, and love as the worship team voices the song in our hearts.
We want to find ways for you to participate since we ask you not to sing. Last Sunday, we taught you a very simple signing motions to a chorus of a song that we did. So we want to do that right now. Just take a minute and teach you to sign to the phrase, that is who you are. Very simple phrase. So that allows you to participate in this song as well. So Amy's going to teach it to us.
And it shows up a lot in the song, so you'll get to practice it a lot. So that is... just thumb and pinky out. Who? You? Pointing up. Are. Cross your fingers. That's it. That is who you are.
Here, turning lights around. never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. Live by faith, not by sight. Have a great week.